If you would remain standing, please, and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22, in the Pew Bible, it's page 698, Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri, which is printed in your bulletin. So hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew 21, verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, that's Jesus, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. We are working our way through this section in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 21, a section that James Boyce entitles "The King's Final Break with Judaism. And there are three symbolic events in this chapter that's followed up with several parables and interactions with the Pharisees that sort of amplify and explain that particular point. They're symbolic not in the sense that they're allegories or mythical or that they didn't happen. They're real, true historical events. But they're symbolic in the sense that there is a meaning and a significance to these events beyond just the basic historical fact of what happened. In the triumphal entry, Jesus presents himself to Jerusalem, to Israel, to the people of Judah, and he is received, at least superficially, as the king coming in, riding on a donkey, the Messiah. Now that reception and that enthusiasm didn't last very long. A fair number of those before the end of the week would be calling out for his crucifixion. But he comes as king into the city. The second event was the cleansing of the temple. He exercises his authority as the Lord of the temple, that it's his house, that they have turned from a house of prayer into a den of thieves and robbers, and he drives out the money changers. And then we come to this particular event today, the cursing and withering of the fig tree. And before we get into that particular event in and of itself, there are several preliminary thoughts I want to go through with you to help us think through what's going on with this particular event. And the first is just to understand there are some grave misunderstandings of this particular event. There are those who present Jesus here as in saying, this is where he's showing his imperfection. This is where he's showing himself not to be the perfect Son of God. Because what we have in the story is Jesus coming in from Bethany. He was probably staying there with his disciples at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And maybe they didn't have enough time to have breakfast that morning, whatever circumstances are. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He is hungry. And he sees this fig tree covered with leaves. And you'll read tomes about fig trees. But the leaves in this case were probably an indicator that there should have been figs on the tree. But at any rate, he goes over to the tree to look for figs, and there aren't any. And so the way some will portray it is, then he gets mad and he flies off the handle and say, "Curse you, fig tree, you won't have any more figs on you." Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus doesn't fly off the handle. We do sometimes. Jesus doesn't fly off the handle. He wasn't mad. He didn't curse the fig tree because he was upset. What we have in this particular event is Jesus using the fig tree as a prophetic object lesson. They were very familiar with that in the Old Testament. There are oftentimes a prophet will do something or act out something in a way that communicates a particular point. For example, we have Hosea, who is commanded to marry the prostitute Gomer. And then when she was unfaithful to him and had gotten herself in trouble and she was back in the slave markets, God told Hosea, go to the slave market and redeem your wife from slavery and from bondage. Well, I mean, he had a real wife and he had a real family and he had real children, but the point of all of that was to communicate God's dealing with his unfaithful people. You had Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19. He was told by God to get a pot. And as he's standing up there preaching, then God says, now break the pot. And he breaks the pot as part of his preaching. And he continues on preaching. Well, what was the point of that? It was to communicate how God was going to be dealing with his people. And you have this really strange thing. And Ezekiel had a lot of different object lessons. One of the object lessons in Ezekiel 5 was he had to take a sharp sword, use it as a barber's razor, and he had to shave his head and shave off his beard. And then he had to take all that hair, and God said, I want you to take a third of it and burn it outside the city. I want you to take a third of it and beat it with a sword, and take a third and scatter it to the wind. Oh, and before you get rid of all of it, keep a little bit, and I want you to take a few strands of hair and tuck them in the folds of your garment. Well, what in the world is that all about? Well, it's a prophetic object lesson to communicate what God was going to be doing with his people. You see, that's exactly what we have in this text. Jesus is using the fig tree as a prophetic object lesson. He's not mad. He's not flying off the handle. He's wanting to teach us something. Now, there are those who will take us to Mark and say, Mark said it wasn't even the time of figs. That shows that Jesus got mad because he went over there. He didn't even know the time of figs. But that doesn't contradict it. That amplifies the point. Jesus knew he wouldn't find any figs on that fig tree. He didn't go over to the fig tree expecting to find figs. He went over to the fig tree because it was covered with leaves. And he knew there wouldn't be any figs. And he was going to curse that tree as an object lesson, as a prophetic object lesson. He was anticipating the curses that were going to come on Israel. He's anticipating the curses that he would speak against the leaders of Israel in Matthew 23. He was anticipating the judgment that would come upon them. Why? Because they were barren. The image of the fig tree is a prominent one for Israel, among others, in the Old Testament. In Micah 7, he says, what misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit. In other words, he's gone out to gather fruit. But what does he find? At the gleaning of the vineyard, there's no cluster of grapes. And there's no early figs. He's gone to God's people to harvest fruit, and there isn't any. The godly, he says in the next verse, have been swept from the land. See, Israel is the fig tree, but they're barren. There's no fruit. In Hosea 9:10, God says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. When God founded Israel, they were like an abundant vineyard, like a fruitful fig tree. But the problem here is They have all the leaves. They look very fruitful. They look abundant on the outside. But they're barren. They bear no fruit. Jesus had already found this to be true. He came to his temple that was supposed to be a house of prayer, and what does he find? He finds it a den of thieves and of robbers. The cursing of the fig tree is a powerful and significant image and message. It's not enough to have outward glory. It's not enough to have the forms and all the things looking good on the outside. What is essential is there needs to be fruit. Now, one other preliminary thought for those who focus on what they think is anger in Jesus, that wasn't the only, and really not even the dominant emotion of Christ. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. This is part of Luke's account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, so Jesus is on the colt. He's coming down the hill, making his way into Jerusalem. And this is what we're told. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Certainly Jesus would have been frustrated with the conduct of the leaders of Israel. But he wasn't mad. He was grieved. He was heavy laden because of the unbelief of Israel, and that this terrible calamity would come upon them. So we come to the cursing of the fig tree and the withering of it in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 21 again. The fig tree was there with all the leaves. Jesus goes up to it. Yes, he's hungry. But he goes up to the fig tree, finds nothing on it except leaves, and he says to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. And what is being communicated to us with these wonderful abundance of leaves, but no fruit, is we have a picture here of profession without practice. Outwardly, they claimed to be Israel. They still had the temple, and it was a beautiful building, to be sure. But they had turned that place that should have been a house of prayer into a den of thieves and robbers. Ezekiel is talking about people who've come to listen to his preaching. And he says about that, with their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more, this is God speaking, nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Isaiah would say it this way, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The problem with Israel is they had a lot of leaves, but they had no fruit. They did not know communion with God. They knew thieves and robbers, but they didn't know the house of prayer. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, warns us about this kind of hypocrisy. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you give to the needy, Don't give announcing it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, to be honored by men. And when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites on the street corners, to be seen by men. And when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. You see, the outward things they were doing, praying, giving, fasting, they were okay. Maybe the way they were doing it wasn't so okay, but those were okay things to do, but their heart was far from all that. They had a profession, but they didn't have practice. And Jesus cursed the fig tree to communicate two things. One is the barrenness of Israel. The second thing is to be a warning to you and to me as well. For those who practice religion, who are religious, but bear no fruit, we will wither just like that fig tree. Jesus talked about those who called Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says. James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It would be an absurd thing to go to the mirror and see a big thing of mud on our face and our hair just all kind of ratty looking and then turn around and not do anything about it. And to walk away and forget what we saw. When we look into the Word of God, we need to see what it says and we need to put it into practice. Closer to our own time in the late 1800s, J.C. Ryle is commenting about this. He says, is not every fruitless branch of Christ's visible church in awful danger of becoming a withered tree? High ecclesiastical profession without holiness among a people, overweening confidence in councils, bishops, liturgies, and ceremonies, while repentance and faith have been neglected. They have ruined many a visible church in time past and may yet ruin many more. Where are the once famous churches of Ephesus and Sardis and Carthage and Hippo? They are all gone. They had leaves, but no fruit. Let us remember this. Let us beware of church pride. Let us not be high-minded, but fear. You see, the challenge to you and to me is that we not have just the outward appearance of religion, but we have the heart and the fruit. We have a wonderful building, a wonderful facility, and we thank God for it, and we delight in having it. We delight in using it. And yet, without true union, without true communion with God here, it's worth nothing to us. It's a detriment to us. We dare not be all leaves, but no fruit. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit in us, love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, perseverance, self-control. That needs to be what is seen and communicated in our lives. Then the follow-up to this cursing of the fig tree is Jesus' teaching on prayer. In verse 20, when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? And we're not that surprised at the disciples not getting it. We're kind of used to them not getting it. So their question doesn't surprise us, really. We sort of would semi-expect it. Well, how did it wither so quickly? But the answer of Jesus is very surprising. He doesn't say, forget about the tree. Think about Israel and how barren they are. He doesn't go into a description of how the fig tree was withered. But what he does say to them is, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, he talks about prayer. You can not only say to the fig tree, but you can say to the mountain, throw yourself into the sea. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Now, is Jesus just kind of digressing? Is he taking his favorite subject, prayer, and deciding, well, let me take the disciples' question. I'm not going to answer it because it's unimportant. Let me tell them about prayer. Is it just sort of going off on a tangent? No, the reality, he's hitting it at the very heart of the issue. The very heart of the problem. The problem is the externals. What you need is real communion with God in prayer. And we've encountered this promise about moving mountains, and it's more of a figure of speech of things that are massive and impossible in our lives, and we don't know how we're going to handle it, but God knows how he's going to handle it. And we pray to him believing. The strength of our faith is not in us. The strength of our faith is in the God to whom we pray and in whom we trust. And we know that God can take that mountain and he can throw it into the heart of the sea, or he might move it when we don't expect it. Or he might say, I'm not moving this mountain, but I'm going to help you get over it. Or I'm going to help you get around it. And our prayer, our believing prayer is, God, this is what I'd like, but your will be done. The test of our faith is not in our leaves, but it's in our communion with God. We know, as the psalmist says, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't fear. In this case, the mountains are being thrown into the sea, but it's not a comfort to us. It's a terror. That mountain that I thought was so stable, it's gone. But God is in the midst of her, so she will not fall. God's there. He's the one that's our refuge and our strength, our fortress, the reminder that he is with us. And so, is Jesus digressing to talk about prayer? No, he's emphasizing the exact central heart issue. The problem with Israel is they had a lot of leaves, but they had no fruit. The problem with many churches is they look good, but there's no communion with God going on. That's the heart of the issue. The house of prayer is no longer there. It's a den of thieves and robbers. And you and I are to be gripped with what Jesus is teaching us here as a reminder of what's at the center of everything. And Paul understood this, or he had to come to understand this. Paul, as he talks about in Philippians chapter 3, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, as according to legalistic righteousness, I was blameless. Imagine that. According to legalistic righteousness, he hadn't done anything wrong. I wouldn't dare say a thing like that. I'd be terrified. God would take care of me right then and there. But he learned this point. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, the outward forms are fine. There's nothing sinful about outward forms. There's nothing wrong about doing things in the right way, in the proper way, having worship done in the right way, in the proper way. Nothing wrong with all those things. But the outward forms are not enough. There has to be genuine communion with God. And so that's the test. That's the challenge, and that's the test for you and me. Every time we come to worship, every time we sit before God's word and reading it, is, am I going through the motions only because it looks good? Or am I truly connecting with my God. So you and I, as we reflect on the cursing of the fig tree, remember it's a prophetic object lesson to present to us the bankruptcy that there was in Judaism in that day. And so there it becomes a warning for you and I that not be the case for us. And then the teaching on prayer is an encouragement, but to pursue the heart of true religion, which is knowing and communing with God, so that you and I may pursue wholeheartedly in faith our relationship with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the wonder of your love. We thank you for this sobering and yet encouraging object lesson and reminder of where the truth in the heart of our faith lies, which is in our relationship with you. And we pray, oh Father, that we would pursue not only what looks good, but pursue a genuine, by your grace, connection with you. May we, Father, follow you fully in faith and hope and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.